From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we present an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank invited urban apologist and author Vocab Malone to discuss Black Hebrew Israelism, urban apologetics, and the importance of being equipped with essential Christian doctrine. Let's now join Hank as he introduces Vocab Malone.
And welcome to another edition of Hank Unplugged, the podcast that is bringing some of the most interesting, informative, inspirational people on the planet direct to you via conversation. And today is no exception. I have an opportunity to speak with Vocab Malone, who holds a master's degree from Phoenix Seminary and is a doctoral student studying Black Hebrew Israelism. And I got to tell you, before I go on talking about Vocab, that this is a subject that always registers on our website. It's the number 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 issue, depending on the month, in terms of interest. So people are really, really interested in what we're going to talk about today, Black Hebrew Israelism. Vocab's focus involves urban apologetics and worldview analysis of pop culture. And he's done a number of debates and dialogues with Muslims, atheists, and Hebrew Israelites. He's a member of First Arabic Baptist Arizona, which is something I want to talk to you about as well. And he's an all-around great guy who's written for the Christian Research Journal. And I'm really excited to be talking to you today, Vocab.
This is a dream come true. I think my dad's proud of me now after this interview.
Well, look, I'm proud of myself because I think you got it going on. I really do. I love what you have done. I actually listened to some of the stuff you've done with Black Hebrew Israelism. And this is a topic that is transcendently important. We're going to cash that out for people. But I love the fact that you have a focus on urban apologetics. And this is not apologetics proper. This is a particular species of apologetics, and you've got to get primed for this pump.
This is true. And, you know, it has been around. Lemuel Haynes, way back during the Revolutionary era, was a Black pastor, actually of a white congregation, which is substantial if you think about it, back then in the United States. And he tackled universalism back then. So he was doing apologetics in his context as a Black pastor. You've got guys who have come out with loud voices like Tom Skinner, who have touched some of these issues. Carl Ellis Jr. may not be a familiar name, but really should be to a lot of people. And so here I am just sort of on the train. But here's the thing. A lot of these didn't really come to the forefront of other people's attention outside of sort of an urban context until the internet. And now here we are in a new era. And as far as specifically Hebrew Israelism within a context of urban apologetics, there's really been no Christian response for the most part for decades now. Decades.
And this is something that's really important. There's a whole segment of the American population that's being pulled into what I think you can rightly call a cult.
I do. And let me tell you something real briefly I think you'll find fascinating. One of the largest groups of this variety is called IUIC, Israel United in Christ. And they are the most successful organized out of all the camps. That's what they call themselves, camps. They are starting to take a page from the playbook of the Church of Scientology. They won't debate any of us. They won't really even engage us on the streets for the most part. What they're doing, though, now is flagging YouTube videos and threatening legal action, sometimes veiled, sometimes not so much veiled, against the apologists who are starting to criticize their doctrine. And I think you're going to see that type of behavior grow from some of the more successful camps, because a lot of them play down and dirty. Not all of them, but a lot of them do play that way.
This is not some kind of a fringe movement either. I mean, if you think about the movement as a whole, there are some incredibly influential people who are involved, like Kendrick Lamar.
Yes, Kendrick Lamar is a platinum rap artist, and he's sort of the thinking millennials rapper. You know, a lot of hip hop. Now I'm a hip hop fan. I really grew up. I kind of cut my teeth listening to Christian hip hop, but nonetheless, so there's an intellectual component to what he does, but he always had this kind of Christian glaze over it, which some people took as a hopeful sign, right? Well, he's taken a turn straight into the doctrine of Hebrew Israelism to the point where his last album title, which again, we're talking a platinum album, right? You know, this thing was titled D-A-M-N, and its concept was Black Americans are damned by God because they're not keeping the laws, statutes, and commandments, and therefore are suffering the curses according to Deuteronomy 28 because they are the true Israelites.
What I'm really interested, before we get into all of that, I'm interested in you. I mean, how did you get involved in the Christian faith? How did you get involved in urban apologetics? What spurred you on? What was the impetus for all of this?
Sorry, yeah, I jumped the gun, huh?
No, I mean, it's perfect. I mean, I just want to get back to this because I think people really want to know who you are and why. I mean, you said you cut your teeth on hip-hop, for example. I mean, that was a passion for you.
Yeah, and so when I was in fourth grade, I got transferred to this different school. And at the school, on the first day during show and tell, kids stood up and did an a cappella rap. And I was just floored. Ever since then, I was just floored. And the kids at the school who were popular weren't the athletes, believe it or not. It was the kids who could beatbox and rap. And pretty early on, someone actually introduced me to Christian hip-hop. And so really, my main influence is actually Christian hip-hop. And I got to tell you, you know, there is some silly stuff in it, but it was really saturated with the word. It had a strong evangelistic impulse. And so, of course, I began doing Christian hip-hop myself. You know, very mediocre attempt. But what it led to are conversations in urban context as I would be out and about rapping at different churches and on the block. And what does that lead to? Objections. And these aren't the objections that your average mainstream evangelical hears all the time, because all of a sudden you hear, well, that's for white people because that's the white people's religion. And why do you have that picture of Jesus portrayed when he wasn't a white man? And what do you say about the justification of slavery by Christians? And a slew of questions like that, and even getting into this idea of Christianity is really a ripoff of ancient African religions, which is an idea which is also now resurgent. And so I just was hearing all this, and that led me to further study because I didn't want to just talk. I wanted to know. And believe it or not, the way basically I got into apologetics is by beginning off conversations rapping to people. So it really began rapping to people, to conversation, to wanting to know what I was talking about. That's why I ended up in seminary. And now, after being a retired rapper, I don't really do that anymore except when the kids want to have some fun. Now I'm really trying to take all that and bring it to bear. And I'm realizing it's a huge field. My specialty is only one area of concern and need out of many.
Yeah, you know, I think this is one of the coolest things I've heard in a long time. So you got into apologetics exactly how someone ought to get into apologetics. You got involved in rapping Christian stuff, and then people hear the Christian stuff, and then as a result of that, they start asking questions. As a result of them asking questions, you start finding answers to that question, and in the process, you become an apologist, and an urban apologist at that.
I never would have guessed when I was in fourth grade and saw that kid stand up and do that a cappella rap during show and tell that this was the journey the Lord would lead me on. But here I am, and the beauty of it is the internet is bringing a lot of young Christian urban apologists together, and some of the churches are starting to wake up. There's starting to be conferences which specialize in urban apologetics. Now, it's still few and far between. By and large, the church is asleep to a lot of this, Hank, unfortunately, but they're starting to hemorrhage members. And yes, some of it's because of the secularization of the culture, but a lot of it has to do with these new alternative urban spiritualities that are populating the city landscape. And I don't really think the churches in those contexts, by and large, are paying attention enough. There's exceptions. Eric Mason in Philadelphia and a number of other men I could name, and I do think it's increasing. But there's a bigger problem than is being recognized right now because the millennials are extremely dissatisfied with the current state of the church, and they're turning to these new alternative urban religions within a city context.
Yeah, I think this is really fantastic. I mean, you're hitting on a note that needs to be sung pretty loud and clear. It's a wake-up. It's a clarion call for the church. We're talking about the church being infiltrated, and in many ways, as you point out, people are leaving the church in droves, and you know, the people that are in the church themselves, they don't know what the heck is going on. I mean, they're whistling as they walk past the graveyard, but there's a big attrition going on, and it is because we can't answer the objections that have been raised. And this is particularly significant in the urban church, and we know at the Christian Research Institute how significant it is, because if you look at what I said earlier on when I was introducing you, you look at the interest in Black Hebrew Israelism. The interest is absolutely staggering. So we are bombarded with requests for just one article that we wrote in the Christian Research Journal. And even that is just scratching the surface of a pandemic, which is stripping the urban church of its Christian witness.
This is correct. And I mentioned IUIC earlier. They're what we in the field, I guess, you could say that way, call a one West variety of Hebrew Israelism. That's a certain sect kind of along the lines of Salafi Islam. But there's also different mainstream varieties of Hebrew Israelism. And there's actually been a number of churches. So these will be traditional Black churches a lot of times, some small, some bigger, who are either grafting this theology into their ministry, and it's really changing the whole character and nature of their church. Or there's even been a couple cases, and I thought it was a hoax at first when I saw these, Hank, where pastors are actually handing over their keys to these camp leaders in these Hebrew Israelite cult groups and actually pledging basically allegiance to some of the leaders. I'll be very specific. One is called ISUPK, stands for the Israelite School of Universal Practical Knowledge. There's a video where the pastor hands over his keys, and at the end of it, he stands in formation with the other, quote, soldiers, and gives a salute to the commanding general Yahana, who's the authority of ISUPK. Now, granted, that was a smaller church, but some of these bigger churches are sort of having a fusion of traditional Black church Christianity, evangelical theology, and Hebrew Israelism. And the end result is not really Hebrew, Israelite, or Christian, but it's a mess. It's almost like some kind of modern mainstream version of the old school Ebionite heresy in some of these churches. I'll give one example. Omar Thabu, extm.org, if people want to see what I mean, because some people may be listening to this, Hank, and thinking, only a fool would get suckered into this based on what I know of it. Don't speak so quick, because the moral needs, the felt needs is what I mean by that, and some of the existential crisis going on in the urban community are leading people to have open minds about ideas like Hebrew Israelism, and we've got to take that into account.
You know, you mentioned this whole idea of someone falling back into the ranks of the soldiers, and when you watch this on YouTube or on television, if you even listen to it on radio, or if you're actually there in the urban communities and hearing the rhetoric, I mean, this is very militant. This is martial stuff.
Yes, the camps tend to be organized along those terms. And so if you notice, I mentioned the leader of ISUPK. He calls himself General Yahana. He's not an elder or pastor. He's general. And then one of the main men under him is a man named Captain Tazariak. They wear military black boots, cargo black pants, a lot of times like a black leather jacket, maybe some kind of shirt with the Star of David all over it, and then spikes and studs, gauntlets on their arms, and different types of headbands that look like something you might see out of an old school Samson Bible movie or something. I mean, it looks wild, but it's a uniform to folks, and it's bringing order where people are seeing chaos, and so people are gravitating towards it. They feel like it gives them meaning and purpose. And a lot of people describe the process of this where they realize, quote, they're a Hebrew Israelite. They call it waking up. And that's the way they describe it.
A lot of people listening in, Vocab, are going to say, what in the world is a black Hebrew Israelite? Give us some kind of an idea of the origins of this movement. It's obviously multifaceted, not monolithic, but some of the leaders, Cherry, Crowdy, and how all this got started.
Yeah, so back in 1896, the first known for certain documented case of someone who would be called an African-American saying that they're actually an Israelite was Crowdy. He was out chopping some wood, got this vision, that, and in the vision it said, you know, you're actually an Israelite, you're a descendant of Abraham. He was scared, but basically he then went around the country preaching this, and his earliest followers were both black and white. So he didn't have the exclusion aspect that some of the more modern groups have, where they not only say that African Americans are the true biblical Hebrew Israelites, and as a corollary, by the way, the Jews in Israel and whatnot are all frauds, but a lot of these modern groups, Hank, they say, and also you can only be saved if your lineage can be found on our 12 tribes chart.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with urban apologist and author Vocab Malone. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll be receiving a publication that is not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its award-winning presentation. Easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected apologists, theologians, and social commentators, the Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We'll return with more of this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast in just a few moments. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. Welcome back to a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In a post-truth age of subjectivism and relativism, many Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of sacred scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's now rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and his special guest, Vocab Malone, in their conversation.
The exclusion aspect that some of the more modern groups have, where they not only say that African Americans are the true biblical Hebrew Israelites, and as a corollary, by the way, the Jews in Israel and whatnot are all frauds, but a lot of these modern groups, Hank, they say, and also, you can only be saved if your lineage can be found on our 12 tribes chart. So, Chinese, whom they call Moabites, I know it's ridiculous, I'm just telling you what they say, because they have their own table of nations chart. Japanese, who they call Ammonites. White people or European descendants, they call Edomites. Arab folks, they call Ishmaelites. Indians from India, all those folks are all doomed to a lifelong, eternal slavery when Yahawashi, that's what they call Jesus, when he returns. And so the only groups under this particular rubric of Hebrew Israelism who can be saved are Native Americans, Black Americans, and Hispanics. So that's one particular brand. However, there are, this is the last thing I'll say, there are lots of other branches of Hebrew Israelites that believe you can be grafted in, but they still practice a form of ethnic hierarchy within their ecclesiastical structure. A great example of that would be Israel of God out of Chicago. They're probably one of the biggest churches of Hebrew Israelite variety actually around. They have a 6,000-seat church in Chicago area, and they're more what you might call moderate, where they believe so-called Gentiles can be grafted in. However, they cannot teach Israelites, so there's still an ethnic hierarchy even among the nicer groups.
Yeah, interesting. And there are a lot of connections here. I mean, if you think about the entrails of the movement, Rastafarianism, Black Lives Movement, the Nation of Islam, I mean, there's connections there. How strong are the connections? How significant are the connections?
Well, some of the connections are there, I think, sort of by what was just happening at the time some of this happened. But a lot of the leaders of these movements aren't real aware. So there are some connections to Black liberation theology, but it's not as if you have the leaders of these movements studying under James Cone or anything like that. It's much more what they're picking up and then kind of piecemealing together. So the One West variety, that's the more radical version of Hebrew Israelism. The One West variety began in 1969, and if you think about the late 60s and what was happening, then you can kind of understand the militancy and the exclusionism and all of that type of stuff going on. So there are connections, but here's the other thing. There's so many varieties of these guys. There's a Hebrew Israelite sect I could tell you about who takes their influences from the ancient Ebionites and Nazarenes, so they say. We don't really know much about them. And they don't hold to a lot of the doctrines I've described, yet they still hold to that joining thesis of Black folks are Israelites. There's other camps who seem strongly influenced, believe it or not, by Pentecostalism. There's other camps whose main goals are not really theological, but financial and economics and nation building. I mean, so there's a great variety of Hebrew Israelism. So when we say Hebrew Israelite, a lot of these folks fight amongst each other And they're fighting for territory, space, members, and they fight over doctrinal beliefs. For example, there's a lot of debates within their community about the virgin birth. Most of them deny it, for example. Debates about Gentiles. Can they be grafted in? Not really any debates about the Trinity. I've never met a legitimate Hebrewsite who believes in the triune nature of God. A lot of the Hebrewsites debate henotheism. So a lot of the camps accept the idea of a multiplicity of lesser created gods that exist. Others do not accept that schema. Some hold that God is literally a black man. Others hold that he's invisible spirit, just a father type being. So there's great variety. And to be honest, because the leaders have such great control, the doctrines are ever changing before our eyes. So it's quite a job to keep track of them.
I want to talk about some of the doctrines, but I oftentimes say that Satan, you know, he packages and repackages the lie in such a wide variety of forms that you can never stay up with it. And therefore, people that you're training have to be so familiar with the truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, they know it instantaneously. So you got to really know what you believe and why you believe it. You have to have a proper interpretive method when it comes to reading the scripture for all it's worth, because if you don't have that, you're going to be lost in this wide-ranging movement that has all kinds of permutations.
Yeah, and you know what? You know what one of their favorite areas to trip Christians up in is when it gets to biblical interpretation? It's eschatological passages. And that's where they have some that a lot of times that's how they gain credibility, Hank. So think of the average Christian struggling with some eschatological texts, and then think about some of the eschatological texts that are found in the minor prophets. What these groups do is specialize in creating their own interpretation of these lesser known, more obscure eschatological texts. But what they do is stack them on top of each other. So they'll say, hey, young brother, you're a Christian. You go to that church. The pastor preaches. Yeah, okay, he preaches the word. Can you tell me what this verse means right here? They'll read it, and the Christian will be kind of stumped. I don't know. I've never seen that before. I don't know what Obadiah 1:18 means. I don't know what Isaiah 14:1 and 2 mean. And then what they do is they give the interpretation, and they're so confident, so authoritative, it opens up a space of believability to them. So no matter how they're dressed, no matter how silly they seem to an outsider, this person all of a sudden grants them an air of authority because they're thinking, well, my pastor never talked about this verse. I don't know how to interpret this verse. Yet these guys all agree, and they seem to know what they're talking about. They're very confident. They're flipping around the Bible like it's easy. I'm going to listen to these guys. And people get sucked in, because I've talked to former members, and that a lot of times is exactly how it happens. So again, don't underestimate them. Don't even underestimate the guys out on the street yelling at you, because I'm not saying they have the right interpretation, Hank, of course. But what I'm saying is they specialize in interpreting obscure passages with their own esoteric breakdown. And then it creates a place where you don't really have much to say, and they throw you off track. And what it does is they begin with their eschatology and their ethnocentrism. That's usually where they end up when they interpret those passages. And their eschatology is one of servitude of other peoples, and their ethnocentrism is in some way we're God's chosen people at the expense of all the others. So it's very serious.
Yeah, it is. As you were talking, I was just thinking about the moniker that they call to the unpaid bills of the church. Walter Wharton used to say that all the time, and I think that's absolutely right. So the fact that the churches are not training their people in how to read the Bible for all it's worth, not training them in essential Christian doctrine, means that they are very, very susceptible to being sucked into these groups, particularly when you talk about this ethnocentricity, where all of a sudden you're telling someone who has in some way been marginalized, even economically or through slavery or, you know, all of the trap, you're telling them now that they are going to be the head, not the tail, that they're going to step on the neck of the Gentiles, that they are going to have preeminence in this end time charade.
Yes, exactly. And imagine, you know, feeling a certain way about yourself, about your condition in life, about your people's place in this world, your history. Maybe there's a lack of identity there. And someone tells you you're part of the greatest people on earth, on this planet. And there's a mission for you. And I have the answer for why our communities are in the state that they're in. And imagine all of that. And it seems like it's being proven from the Bible. So a key way they reel people in is they flip to Deuteronomy 28. and they read through the curses given there. Now, there are covenant promises in Deuteronomy 28, as well as promises of judgment if Israel breaks the covenant. And these curses for disobedience, they'll read and they'll say, who does that sound like? What people group on earth does that sound like? And they'll go through the history of the transatlantic slave trade. They'll go to the history of the condition of the black man in America. And by the end, the person listening is all but convinced. And then I'm going to read it out of the ESV, even though they use the King James Version. And then they get to the clincher, verse 68. And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised that you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. They say, that's us. Egypt is a word that means house of bondage. And they'll go to a verse where Egypt is used in relationship to this phrase, house of bondage. They'll say, what's the black man's house of bondage? Well, it's America. Did we not come in ships to this house of bondage? Yes, we did. Were we not offered as sale for slaves? Yes, we did. And now, if you're listening closely, you realize there's some incongruities with their interpretation, even in verse 68 there. But that's kind of where they go. They just focus on the things that they think line up with their doctrine. And then they say, look, we fulfill the curses. You're going to tell me those rich white Jews like Jerry Seinfeld and Woody Allen, did they fulfill the curses? No, our people fulfill the curses. So that's how we know we're the true Israelites. We've just lost our identity. Now wake up, our people, and keep these law, statutes, and commandments. So they're a restorationist movement in a way, because they teach this is what Jesus taught. And so, you know, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses are sometimes what are classified as a restorationist movement, meaning the true gospel was lost and now it's being restored. So the Hebrew Israelites I've been speaking of are a restorationist movement. They're also an apocalyptic movement. They predicted Jesus was going to come back in 1999, didn't work out. Some of them are leaning towards 2019 now, because 1619 is the beginning of the American slave trade, in a sense, if you count Jamestown. 2019 is 400 years. That'd be the same length as when Israel was in Egypt, is the idea. Now, they don't all say that, and some are less are more coy about it. They're also a group that's ethnocentric, and they're also really urban Judaizers. So the book of Galatians is the best antidote for this false religion. If a person has a handle on Galatians, they really have the answer to this cult.
Wow, that is really a good insight. Let's go through some of the some of the trappings of this black Israelite movement. So you have black Hebrew Israelites. It gets back to a genealogy. A genealogical construction is blacks are Hebrew descendants of the lost tribes. Is it just the 10 lost tribes of the Northern Kingdom, or is it the 12 tribes? How's that work?
Well, so what'll happen is, Hank, when a Hebrew Israelite detractor that I have hears this, they'll say vocab spent his time talking mainly about the One West camps, but he forgot about the moderate Hebrew Israelites. So I want to tell everyone most of what I'm saying applies to what I'm calling the One West camps. Now, that's kind of a technical designation, but let me just say this. It's the guys out on the street, and it's the guys with the more raucous, militant type YouTube videos, because they're the fastest growing sect, and that's mainly who I deal with and interact with.
So the people that have really gotten to understand the digital media platforms are growing faster than anybody else?
Oh yeah, YouTube is like their Roman road system, if you know what I mean.
Yeah, absolutely.
We sometimes joke within our community and say that they don't have a Holy Spirit epistemology, they have a YouTube epistemology. Because the YouTube acts almost as their teacher, and sometimes they'll admit it. There's a guy my friend was dealing with, and they were doing a Bible study together, and the guy said, well, the Holy Spirit showed me this verse last week, let me show it to you, brother. And my friend went through it with him, and he said, now, did the Holy Spirit really teach you that, or did you watch a video on YouTube? He's like, well, yeah, I saw it on YouTube. And so it's a serious issue, though, because YouTube's become a big didactic medium for them. And so here's what they do. They say, we were never lost, we were scattered.
We'll pick up Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with urban apologist and author Vocab Malone in just a few moments. Probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics, the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning publication that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be right back with more of this special edition of the Bible Answer Man. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Tuned in to a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is a one-of-a-kind publication, combining eye-catching graphics with trustworthy content you can depend on. Get a biblical perspective on current events, religious movements, and cultural trends, and gain the discernment skills you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Let's now rejoin Hank's conversation with urban apologist Vocab Malone.
So you have black Hebrew Israelites. It gets back to a genealogy. A genealogical construction is blacks are Hebrew descendants of the lost tribes. Is it just the 10 lost tribes of the northern kingdom, or is it the 12 tribes? How's that work?
Here's what they do. They say, we were never lost, we were scattered. And then they'll say that we look like other Africans, but we're actually Israelites. So they view other Africans as Hamites, and they view themselves as Shemites. And they believe that the difference is that they fulfilled the journey of the slave trade, and that's why they're in the Western Hemisphere, whether they be Jamaican, Dominican, Puerto Rican, Haitian, African-American, They believe that they fulfilled it, whereas the Hamites, so-called, stuck in Africa, supposedly, did not. And so that's evidence of them not selling their own brothers into slavery, but selling a foreign people into slavery. So that's how they explain that interaction. Although some of the camps believe some Israelites were left in Ghana. And so they've been doing mission trips to Ghana, believe it or not. Now, within that being said, they think that African Americans are Judah, Levites are Haitians, Jamaicans are Benjamites, Puerto Ricans are Ephraimites, and then Mexican, Issachar, Native Americans are Gad, with the exception of the Seminoles. They're in the tribe of Reuben. And then the rest of the tribes can be found in the South American continent. So they believe, according to their 12 tribes chart that you'll see them holding out on the street, that they know the identity of all 12 tribes. And it has to be on your father's side. So Bob Marley would not be available for salvation under their schema, for example, the famous reggae singer, because Bob Marley had a white father. So that's the way that they operate. So sometimes you'll see guys who don't look like what you think a black Hebrew Israelite would look like, and it's because it's on his father's side, supposedly. Some of them even get weirder and have a doctrine of an entirely subjective epistemology where they believe you simply know, and no matter what your father or mother were, as far as how they looked, if you believe this doctrine and hold to it, it doesn't matter because it's an attestation that you're an Israelite. And the way they describe it is they say this dispersal of our people was so thorough that there's confusion of faces. And there's actually a Bible verse where the phrase confusion of faces is used. And then there's another verse that says Israel is as a speckled bird. And they misinterpret that to say that means our people can look a variety of shades. So that's why they don't like the term black Hebrew Israelite, because they say, well, look, we've got people who you might think are European. We've got Mexicans. We've got Puerto Ricans. But, you know, that's the way it operates within the One West camps. And they believe they can all be equally saved. But Judah has to lead the charge, they believe. So they think they've got all 12, Hank.
Yeah, so explain how this works with respect to the racism angle. I mean, if you're white, you're cursed with leprosy. Because you've been cursed with leprosy, you become white as snow. I mean, how does all that work?
So if I was a Hebrew Israelite, it might go kind of like this. Oh, so you're telling me I'm being a racist right now, and you've got a problem with that, huh? Well, guess what? God is a racist. Do you have a problem with God being a racist? Oh, you say God isn't a racist? I can prove to you right now from the Bible God is a racist. What are you going to say then? Does not the Bible say in Romans and Genesis that Esau I have loved? Or I'm sorry, I just messed it up. Oh, man, I was getting in a flow. Oh, man. Oh, man. Jacob, you know what? The Hebrew Israelites are going to call that a Freudian slip right
you
there.
You know, I could call it a senior moment. You don't have any excuses.
doesn't Romans 9:13 say, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated? And so what they say by that is Jacob is their forefather and Esau is the white man's forefather. And since the Bible describes Esau as red, they say the white man is actually not white. He's a so-called red man. And I know this sounds bizarre, but Hebrew Israelites online love to show pictures of sunburnt white people as evidence that Esau is their father. And so sometimes, for shorthand, Hebrew Israelites will call a white man Esau. So if you're out on the street and they call you Esau, that's what they're saying. Or if they say Edomite, because those are the descendants, biblically speaking, of Esau, that's what they're saying. So that's how they justify it. They say God himself is a so-called racist.
So they're embracing the racism part of it.
Oh, yeah. Now, okay, I'm talking about, again, the One West camps out on the street and the growing sect. Like I mentioned, ISUPK, IUIC, both of those would do that. Now, Israel of God would say, no, 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 we're not racist. First of all, we have white congregants. They can be grafted in. And we just believe God is a God of order. And so don't you think God is a God of order? Yeah. Doesn't he have a husband and wife? Yeah. Doesn't he have different roles within society? Yeah. Well, we just believe we got to do things according to the proper protocol. And so that's how Israel of God, which is a non-One West faction of Hebrew Israelites, that's what they would say. So not all Hebrew Israelites would embrace it, but the guys in the street will certainly embrace it. They'll embrace the charge of racism with those Bible verses.
And when they talk about Babylon, they're talking about America by and large. Come out of Babylon means come out of America because this is the epicenter of the slave trade business.
Yeah. Now, sometimes I tease them and I say, wait a minute, guys, I thought you said America was the new Egypt. Now you're telling me it's a new Babylon. Which one is it? So sometimes I kind of tease them. But yes, they do. And in fact, one of the camps who I have not mentioned yet is a camp called the Great Millstone Israelites, Great Millstone Israelites, GMS for short. They are certainly the most radical out of all the camps. So the stuff I've told you today is child's play compared to what GMS believes. And GMS, why are they called Great Millstone Israelites? It has to do with Revelation 18. I'm sure you probably know the passage where the angels, in verse 21, the mighty angel takes up a stone like a great millstone and throws it into the sea and then says, Babylon, the great city, will be thrown down with violence and be found no more. So they think they're part of that process. And listen to this, Hank. Guess how GMS interprets the lake of fire? They interpret the lake of fire as thermonuclear destruction upon the shores of America.
It doesn't sound all that different from some of the millennial cults in Christianity. I mean, it sounds a little more radical, but in some cases, I mean, the deadlines. I mean, we've had all this kind of deadline stuff with Harold Camping, and I mean, I could talk about some people that are less fringe. They've got the deadlines too, but I don't want to do that. But it kind of sounds like what you talked about. I mean, this is a millennial cult.
Yes, and not only that, it is true that if you really look at Hebrew Israelism with an eye on the history of cults and history of maybe religions and all that, you'll realize this is not actually 100% some unique new thing. And as weird as I thought, this is a smorgasbord. Sometimes we say that Hebrew Israelism is Satan's greatest hits. Like he took all the best things that have worked in all the different false religions and threw them together on a buffet plate. And the Hebrew Israelites are of a variety that they do not care about logical contradictions. Now they'll say they do, but they hold opposing beliefs all the time. And so they'll take all these opposing things, smash it up in a blender and say, voila. Now, I'll give you a great example. If you look at the old school British Israelism, or sometimes called Anglo-Israelism, a lot of their eisegesis, these Hebrew Israelite groups have basically taken and flipped on their head. They've actually borrowed a lot of the same schema, and these Anglo-Israelites were before. And so we've noticed that. Now, have they directly got a hold of their works? We do not know. We cannot prove that. All we can say is there is someone before you saying this just for a different people group.
You mentioned the word Judaizers, and there's a real sense in which they are Judaizers, and that they're trying to impose the burden of the Mosaic law as opposed to fulfillment in Christ on their adherents.
Oh yeah, I was scanning the Instagram feed of the Hebrew Israelites I follow the other day, and I came across a shirt that a Hebrew Israelite merchandiser was selling, and the guy was wearing the shirt. And on the shirt, it was just big, bold, white letters. Guess what it said? It said, all 613 commandments. That's what his shirt said. He was sitting there relaxing, smiling, as if, hey, guys, I follow all 613 commandments. It's on my shirt. Look, it says it. And it's just a wild idea that they have. So they really have a high view of their ability to keep the law. And when you say, well, listen, didn't Christ do away with some of these requirements, they'll say, oh, no. He only did away with the law of sacrifice. Well, what do you mean? And what they say is that just the sacrificial lamb and all that type of stuff that we had to do, we don't have to do that anymore because he replaced that. But everything else is still on the table. And by the way, most of them believe in polygyny as well.
Polygyny.
Yeah, they do not like it when you say polygamy, because polygamy just means multiple marriages between partners. Polygyny specifically means males with multiple women, and they believe that's part of keeping the law. Now, they don't say it's required, but all the One West camps, they all believe in polygyny. And so there's been I just got an email 2 days ago, Hank. A lady said, will you talk to my husband? He's getting into this. It's harming our family. Here's his phone number, yada, yada, yada. And it was so wild to read this. He said he believes in polygyny now, but thankfully he said it's not for him. And so that's what a lot of these women are dealing with. Mainly we see the men getting into it and ripping apart families, but we're starting to get calls from husbands now who are having a similar type of experience because it's growing enough that it's touching enough a variety of people. It used to be a lot of young men, you know, middle-aged men who are disenfranchised. No longer. This thing is spreading into families, into the middle class.
I mean, if you think about the urban situation, and you probably know this as well as anybody, I mean, there's so much havoc going on in urban communities. I mean, economic havoc. You have the breakdown of the family there. You add this to the mix and it really becomes toxic.
Well, what they'll say is, actually, Hank, now let's say I'm a more respectful Hebrew Israelite. Actually, Hank, hasn't the black church been on the corner in our neighborhoods for 50 years or longer? And haven't you been offering your white Jesus to us the whole time we've been in slavery? So whose fault is the havoc? We just came on the scene. So why are you blaming us for the havoc? We're the ones with the answer. All we do is read the Bible. Do you hate the Bible? Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That's the way that you might get a response along those lines.
They're rhetorically very, very clever. I mean, I've listened
that
to...
That is their key gift, no question.
Yeah, they're really good. Hey, what about language in general? I mean, so if I use the word Jesus, a lot of black Hebrew Israelites are going to say they got a problem with me actually saying Jesus.
Yeah, so they might say, like the classic internet meme now, well, don't you know that the letter J didn't even exist until 600 years ago? Something like that. Now, some of them have created their own variety of fake Hebrew. It's called Lashawan Kwadash. And what it is Abba Bivens got this from a revelation, supposedly, and he passed it on to his student Ariah, who it seems took credit for it from what we can tell. And then Ariah, who's the one who made that false 1999 prophecy, passed it on there in the school in the 70s and 80s and 90s until the school split up and now has produced all these different camps. Well, because of that, they called Jesus Yahawashi. That's the Lashawan Kwadash rendering of Jesus, Yahawashi. Now, there's other Hebrew Israelites who don't embrace this Lashawan Kwadash. They know it's fraudulent. They're actually embarrassed by Yahawashi, but they'll still want to call him at least Yeshua or some other derivative name in the Hebrew, which is fine by me, but some of them get really legalistic with it and use Acts 4:12 as a proof text that if you don't say the proper name of Jesus, you're going to hell.
Well, we've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure to tune in again Monday when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with urban apologist and author Vocab Malone. We'll pick up their discussion on Black Hebrew Israelism, including a curious connection between Barack Obama and Black Hebrew Israelites, as well as Vocab's observations concerning violence in urban apologetics. To get a biblical perspective on current events, religious movements, and cultural trends, and gain the discernment skills you need to defend your faith, subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to the Christian Research Institute at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.